I have to admit that the privilege of being able to take a mask off is really important. But actually, just before I start on the sermon this morning, a little bit of a story that happened this week. We've got a friend down in Edinburgh who he's in his 80s. He's had a good few health problems and stuff. And on Tuesday, we heard he's been taken into hospital with a stroke. He had lost the power of speech. He couldn't walk. And his wife was told that it could be a long time if he got back out. So that was bad news. A few folk were praying. On Wednesday, we heard from his wife that she had gone in to see the doctor on the Wednesday, and she's standing there talking to the doctor, and this guy, and her husband walks up to her and speaks to them. So he's got the power of speech back, he's got, he can walk again, and so that was Tuesday. Tuesday he was taken in. Wednesday he was so much better. The stroke nurse or whatever said she had never seen a recovery like it. Mm-hmm. I'd call that a miracle. Oh, and by the way, Thursday he got back home. So praise God. Amen. So God is still in the business of miracles. Right. So today, this is the second part of what I talked about the last time, which I gave the heading of experience and expectations. Let me give you a quick recap. The first two lessons that God has been teaching me slowly and repeatedly over a period of years are, firstly, God thinks so differently from us. We need to constantly be asking him to share his thoughts with us. And the verse I used then was, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I talked about, think of the view of earth from space. It's so different to the view that we have on the seashore. Right. Secondly, the second lesson that God was teaching me are, we are all very complex people. So much so that we find it hard to understand each other. But our Father God is infinite. He is well able to take care of each of us uniquely and on an individual level. And in the introduction the last time, I used a quote from Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he asked them to tolerate my foolishness. So, what a great excuse for any sermon. Tolerate my foolishness. So, today we're at the third lesson that I reckon that God's been teaching me over the last few years. The third thing is, I've learned something about, we are told not to judge, but what does that mean? So, Luke 6:37. Stop judging and you will never be judged. Stop condemning and you will never be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That was from the International Standards Version. Let's have a look at the Passion Translation, which just emphasises it a wee bit more. And we'll look at Luke 6, 37 and 38 here. Jesus said, "Forsake the habit of criticising and judging others, and then you will not be criticised and judged in return. Don't look at others and pronounce them guilty, and you will not experience guilty accusations yourself. Forgive over and over, and you will be forgiven over and over. Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. So, I think this thing on judgment also ties in with the idea that God's ways are so different to ours. And indeed, it also ties in to the fact that people are so complex. When we make judgments, we're looking at such a small amount of information. What we see on the outside, what we think we know about the person and about the situation. God's view is of the whole person, the outside and the inside. That ability to know a person's complex inner being is why God's in the unique position to be able to judge. He understands every person's reason for doing something. That changes the perspective so much. God's view considers why a person did something as well as what they did. I'm inclined to think that why is often more important than what. Now, I'm not saying that knowing a person's motive makes a bad action good, or that it lessens any particular sin. But from our viewpoint, we can't know their motive, so we can't be truly objective. Our viewpoint also causes us to tend to classify good and bad actions in certain ways. These ways are not God's ways. We find it so easy to think of good and bad in human terms, and we don't see them in God's terms. We have a scale of classifying sin in a way which isn't God's perspective. How easy is it to think of big sins and little sins? In that, we apply human perspectives to those rather than God's perspective. Right, I have to admit, some years back, I was fined for speeding. And more than once. It's not something I'm proud of, and now I'm more aware of my speed than I used to be. But I broke the law, and I see it as sinful and disappointing to God. I'm sure God doesn't want his people to break the law, so I've repented of that and tried to change my ways. But I tend to see that as a small sin and use the argument of everybody does it and it doesn't do any harm. And of course, that's not true. But it's so easy to put a scale on sin. And that scale is so often human, not godly. Is speeding any smaller a sin than bashing somebody? Or than criticizing somebody? Maybe not in God's mind. Is it more disappointing? Think of two scenarios. Is it more disappointing to God for us to come out of a church meeting complaining that worship leader was just blowing his own trumpet? We used to know a worship leader who actually had a trumpet. Let's not go there. So that's one scenario. Is that more disappointing to God than something else, than walking past a beggar in the street when we might be passing up the chance to talk about Jesus? Which one of those two causes God most grief? I don't know. It's so easy to classify sin using our own judgment rather than relying on God to apply his perfect judgment. The passage about not judging seems to be telling us about where our focus should be. When it comes to judgment, we should be looking at ourselves, not at others. Rather than focusing on making judgment about others, their actions, their motives, we should be focused on our own actions, our own motives. This also brings to mind the passage the passage which is only a couple of verses later about taking the log out of our own eye rather than looking for the speck in somebody else's. In fact, let's look at that passage, also in the passage in the Passion Translation, which this brings it home well. So Luke 6, 41 and 42. Why do you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and fail to notice the glaring flaws in your own life? How could you say to your friend, here, let me show you where you're wrong, when you are guilty of even more than he is? You are overly critical, splitting hairs and being a hypocrite. You must acknowledge your own blind spots and deal with them before you'll be able to deal with the blind spot of your friend. Right, I'm quite sure that God's judgment on these things is very different from our judgment. I guess the philosophical question about doing bad actions for good reasons rather than good actions for bad reasons is a difficult philosophical question. But it's a question that we don't need to answer. The one reassuring thing is that the one person who makes these judgments is the only one who understands all things, God himself. We shouldn't try to do his job for him. So, let's resist that temptation to put a scale on sin. Of course, human political social systems need to say things like, murder is worse than shoplifting. But let's not think that God's understanding of these things is as limited as human understanding. God is grieved by sin. That's very obvious from the Bible. But the impression that's been growing in me over the last few years is that he's grieved more by ungodly attitudes in God's people than by what seem to be desperate sins in unbelievers. God's focused on the inner being, the inside of people, not on the outside. He wants to change people's hearts and then let that change work its way out to change their actions. As Christians, we can focus on changing people's actions, and that puts the cart before the horse. This is particularly true when it comes to Christian attitudes to society, the people as a whole. We're so keen to complain and protest about mankind being evil and doing evil deeds that we take our eyes off telling people about the freedom there is in Jesus. If we're too preoccupied protesting about society's ills, that we can't get together with somebody to lead them to Jesus, then we're getting it wrong. I'm sure that the devil's quite content seeing God's people out in the street waving banners, decrying the latest change in the law, disapproving about something, or looking down on sinners. The devil knows that as long as God's people seem to be uncaring and better than you, the gospel's being undermined. In the New Testament, I don't see Jesus protesting about all the things that were wrong in the society that surrounded him. And there were plenty. Prostitution, child abuse, slavery, abortion, misogyny, you name it, they were all there. And many of these social wrongs were just as bad or even worse in New Testament times than in ours. Instead, Jesus' message was a simple, follow me. Of course, he wants people to change their ways, but he knows that it's by knowing him that they'll be given the power to change. Imposing change on society by external laws does not get people into the kingdom. Only the gospel, worked out through people's lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit, does that. That's what gets them in the kingdom. I came across this quote the other day from a guy called Sheldon Vanuken. I'd never heard him. Anyway, he's an American author, and he was a friend of C.S. Lewis, so it seems. And the quote from him is, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths." Okay. There's a balance to find here. And getting the law right is important. Upholding God's standards in public life is important. But imposing God's standards on ungodly isn't going to bring them into the kingdom. It's the good news about Jesus that changes people from the inside out. The last time I talked about expectations, and it's God's expectations that we should be concentrating on, let me suggest that God isn't expecting worldly people to have God's values at heart, but he is expecting God's people to. I think this ties in with the instruction to turn the other cheek, or give him your coat also, or go the extra mile. God's value system is so very different. And it's us as his people who need to tune into what his priorities are. I even wonder if many of the views being expressed by some Christian leaders might rely too much on human judgment rather than God's judgment. When we rant on about big sins in society, God might be more concerned about what we conveniently call little sins within our own lives. Let's ask God to help us see more of his view. His holiness can give us a new look at what things are important. Now, I know it's controversial, and I'm not going to take this too far, but let me suggest that it's just possible that God is more grieved by a church leader who's obsessed by money than he is about gay marriage or abortion rates. Let's not think that God's judgment on these things are the same as our judgments. God's expectations of his people are different to his expectations of worldly people. Let's realize, the moral standards of the Roman occupation which Jesus lived under were appalling. There were very little respect for basic human rights. But Jesus didn't rail against it. Instead, what got him most upset was bad attitudes and actions within God's people. He did tell us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But he went on to weep over how Jerusalem had deserted God. Yes, indeed, we should be pushing for God's standards to be upheld in every sphere of life. But let's not be surprised when they're not. Let's rejoice when godly people are given positions of authority. But let's not think we can make the world into heaven. We live in a fallen world, and we're called to be salt and light in that. We should look to God for his direction, for his guidance on how we react and how we handle all the evil which we'll always find. How wonderful it is that we have a committed Christian as finance minister. God bless Kate Forbes. I will always back public policies that support godly principles. But I recognise that human reasoning is so much more limited than God's reasoning that no earthly government will create heaven and earth. Nearly skipped a page then. Right. One final thought on all this. Hey, you like the word final, don't you? Do not judge also makes me think of prejudice. You know, having a set of views that cause us to make up our minds with only half the picture. I have the impression that prejudice is a problem for a lot of the church in general. Most of us have prejudice of some sort. We far too often assume that we know better because we make certain assumptions about God's attitudes, because we apply the Bible in particular ways. I can think of a guy that we used to know who was brought up in Northern Ireland. Really nice Christian man with a solid belief system and a great welcoming attitude to other people, with one exception. He honestly thought that anyone who was Roman Catholic was evil. He'd barely even talked to any person who he found out was from a Roman Catholic background. His upbringing had set this attitude very firmly in his mind and his heart, to such an extent it was a real problem for him. We know another Christian guy who's a lovely person. He has a strong faith in God, speaks about Jesus freely, reaches out to others, shows real care and love to all around him. In many ways, we can see attributes of Jesus in this guy's life. If you met him and got to know him, you'd love him. However, he's gay. He describes himself as gay. And his homosexuality causes him a lot of problems in church. He's been rejected by many Christians because of this. Now, I know this is a difficult area, and I'm not going to get into the rights and wrongs and all the different arguments that there are. But I'm sure of one thing. Jesus doesn't reject this guy for being gay. So I don't think Christians should either. What we've got to do is love people. Why do we so often fall into the trap of thinking that being gay is worse than being greedy or having hate in your heart? I just don't think it's that easy to classify things as big sins and little sins, even if we're convinced that they are sins in the first place. This is actually good news. It brings freedom. It means we only have to consider our own actions. We only need to monitor our own hearts, not our neighbour's hearts. God's thoughts are different. But we have a promise that we can have God's wonderful thoughts in our heads and our hearts. We only need to ask and listen. There's a lovely line in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Just at the end of the verse, it says, "However, we have the mind of the Messiah." Hey. So, to wrap up, There's three things that God's been impressing me over the last few years. You could think of these as three long, slow lessons. And maybe some of you folks needed to hear these lessons, but maybe you didn't. But I'll tell you, I did. And it took a while. Maybe I'm just a slow learner. Firstly, God thinks so differently from us that we have to constantly be asking him to share his thoughts, his heart with us. The heavens are higher than the earth makes me think of the view from space. So different from our view from the ground. God always sees the big picture. You could think of it as God's horizons are always so much wider. Secondly, we're all complex people, so much so that we find it hard to understand each other. But our Father God is infinite and he's able to take care of each of us at an individual level. He loves us infinitely and cares for each of us in unlimited detail. Thirdly, God judges things so differently to how we do. That's why we're told not to let our poor judgment about people lead us into trouble. God's expectations are different to ours. Let's be concerned with his expectations of us as individuals and less with his expectations of others or of society in general. So, these were three lessons that God's been teaching me, and I've got plenty to learn yet. Let me just finish with that quote from Psalm 107, verse 43. Let whoever is wise observe these things, that they may comprehend the gracious love of the Lord. Thank you.